Yesterday, Michelle and Derek and I went down to Lewiston. Megan went over for the holiday in Montana. Megan has enough work now with babysitting and horse lessons that she can kind of say, well, I'm going to keep the feast by myself and I'll pay for it and goodbye. So we didn't give her any money at all and she headed off across the states. And so I thought, well, we need to promote this program as much as we can. Wonder if I could get her to pay her way to Nigeria. Joe Hasnerl asked, since I had that Sabbath open not speaking yesterday, he thought that was unfair, so he asked if I'd come down there and speak, talk about the trip to Nigeria. And so we had a chance to visit with friends, and it was very nice. Afterwards, we went out to lunch, and we were sitting around a table. The group in Lewiston was small. It's small to start with, and a few of the ladies were out on various trips and things, and so we were there, the Pattons were in, the friends of ours from Omaha visiting and with their ball team, they come in once a year there. And so we were there afterwards at lunch and we're sitting around the table. And I asked the table, I've asked this question in the Bible studies here before, but I asked down there at the table, how many of you came into the church between 1965 and 1975? And I asked, you know, Derek was the only young person there. Everyone else was like most of the rest of us, a little older, and there, you know, Tim's gone in college, and it's not like they have a youth group that mixes in Lewiston Church. It's not structured that way. So it was older people, older adults around the table, and I said, how many of you came into the church between 1965 and 1975? And every single person at the table said, yep, that was me, that was me. Everybody there, obviously, except Derek, growing up in the church. When I stopped and asked that, I remembered I asked that when we had Spokane study 1 week, maybe a couple months ago. There were 18 people at the study, and I said, how many of you came into the church in that 10-year period of time? 18 people there that night, 15 raised their hand. And so when I have mentioned that in the church, and Michelle too, came in that period of time. There were a few people in the Church of God prior to 1965, but not a lot. And about that time, there was an explosion in growth when God began to call people and bring them in mass. Now in 1975, which at least by my perspective is kind of the other end of that program, I was a sophomore in college in Ambassador College, Big Sandy, and it became very clear to me that there would be no employment on graduation into, as we called it, the work. Because in 1975, they laid off all of the ministerial trainees who were not ordained and hired full-time as elders in order to free up some budget, in order to produce the magazine back then that was being portrayed. I think it was Quest, was it, or something. And I remember that, that was Mr. Rader's magazine, effectively. And I remember it was promoted as an opportunity to have a magazine that we could send to our family and friends who were not directly involved in the church, and it would be a kind of a stepping stone to what we teach in the church in some way. So I ordered a magazine for my parents, and I was chagrined to find out that the first issue had someone some naked man in a bathtub on the cover. And I heard about that from my family. I said, well, that's just to help you kind of understand us, you know, that's just a... but anyway, the money was poured into that, but the fact is, after that time, growth in the church was fairly flat. There was no more employment out of college, and somebody would be hired here and there, but it wasn't an automatic thing. Prior to that time, you just had to expect. They were going to ask you to work here or there, or be sent, or do something. Over the years, if you take those people, many of us in this room, obviously those not those necessarily grew up in the church as such, but many of us in this room came in during that time. How long is a person that came in the church back then going to work? All right? We're not talking teenagers, we're talking younger adults, couples sometimes with small children. So we had people that God called into the church, maybe 25, 30 years old, 35 at the most, in a large group. Come walking in the door. They're going to work maybe 40 years in the employed positions of hired and working or running their business, and then at some point they retire. If a person was 25, 40 years makes him 65. If they were 30, 40 years makes them 70. And so there's a 40-year working lifetime for many of those people, us, who came in back then until retirement or other necessities then would reduce our income, and then our income would be basically the residual of what we made in this life. If you take then 1965 to 1975 and you add that 40-year period of time, you have basically the time now, next year, and add 10 years to that. And so the middle of that to the middle of the period that remains basically gives us 5-6 years. Now that's not prophetic interpretation. That's reality on the ground when you look at who's sitting in church services today. Without significant growth or a change in what God is doing, you know, God knows what he's doing, right? Whether we do or not, God does. And so all those people marching in the door marched in the door because God said, I need a body of people to serve me in their working lifetime. And they came in response, and they sat down, and they began to tithe and give offerings, and they began to go to the feast and keep the Sabbath and do all the things that we have done and to serve God in that way. When you look at the projection of the church in that respect, what you will see, because again, our growth is very, very flat to small and incremental in various ways. But if you look at the growth of the church, you're going to look down the road 5, 6, 7 years, and you see the income of the church drop off in a diving dip as everybody steps into their retirement and the increase is no longer there. But because the ministry came into the church mainly a little bit ahead of the main body of the members, because I think probably you have to call in the teachers before you bring in the class in that sense, and so the ministry being a little bit older in some respects, they are also going to be going where the expenses of the church take a dip up. Because as they go into retirement, as they have medical needs, the expenses of the church and the need to try to replace them goes the other way. So we look down the road in the church, barring some change by God's hand, and hopefully by our responsiveness to that, and we see the income of the church dive, we see the expenses of the church climb, and those lines cross down the road 5, 6, 7 years. In that respect, barring changes, we have 5, 6, 7 years to do our work that God has given us to do. Like I said, that's not prophetic interpretation. That's just the facts on the ground, the way this plays out. Do we think God didn't know what he was doing when he brought many of us into the church to serve him in that way? He obviously does, and he has a purpose. My point is this. We're walking into a time, brethren, where we truly need to understand the power of God. God has always done his work with us assisting him, but on his own merits. He did not need our help. Out of grace, he used us to allow us to build the character to assist and serve him. But God has always largely done the work by his own strength and power and under his own choice in which way he went. Today is Pentecost, in picturing, at least in part, in large part, the receipt of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God. We need to understand, brethren, that that power is available to us in certain ways. And we need to access it. And we need to use it well. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, starting in verse number 4, Christ here, speaking to his disciples who were becoming the apostles at some point in the transition here, but prior to Pentecost, says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power, real power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. By God's power and authority. He said, you're going to be different when you have the Holy Spirit. You're going to have access to the power of me, the power of God. When Timothy appeared to be in some way maybe having doubts or maybe in some ways holding back, and Paul wrote him and encouraged him, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He said, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he told Timothy to strengthen and take advantage of the power that was there, to use it well. He reminded him that the Holy Spirit was powerful, and it's the Spirit that God gave to us. Isaiah 40 portrays this in a little bit different way. Isaiah 40 and verse number 25. When God begins to describe in the Bible the creation and the fact that He has made these things, and He calls the stars by name, what He's reminding us of is how powerful He is, and we should be remembering how weak we are by comparison. We should recognize that. When you start to see that described, God is reminding us of who He is and who we are by comparison. Isaiah 40, verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things, who brings out their hosts by number and calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? You know, what right do you have to question me, he says. Have you not known and have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, and there's no searching of his understanding. He has all the understanding, he has all the power, and we have access to God. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. My point here is not if we just work hard enough, the work will expand again into some great magnificent number of people walking in the door. That is God's will and purpose. When He chooses, that will happen. And if He doesn't, it will not. But my point is that the work we do must be done by Him through us, and that we indeed do have power, great power, that God gives us access to. I was on the internet maybe a week ago, and I'm going through the news, and there's a picture of this big building in a tube shape that's kind of on stilts, and the middle of the building fell down and crashed onto the parking structure beneath it. And I looked at that building and I thought, you know, I've seen that before. It was the international terminal at Charles de Gaulle Airport in Paris. And it's a brand new terminal that just was opened up a number of months ago. And that was the terminal that the flights in Paris go in and out of. And if you want to go down to Nigeria, you land in that terminal and you exit from that same place. And so I was looking at that picture, and a 90-foot section or some odd section of that terminal broke off and collapsed and fell down to the ground, and now the entire complex of that terminal is closed. When we were coming back from Nigeria, Fred Kellers and I spent 4 hours walking from one end to the other end, to the other end, to the other end, just to keep moving. You know, you're off the plane, there's 4 hours. He got on his plane, I had 3 more hours, so I walked by myself from one end to the other end. And I just walked in there, that's probably what broke the building, 7 hours, you know, walking back and forth. The building just fell apart and collapsed. God is saying, you know, the stuff you build, it's not that impressive. Don't imagine that it's that great. He says, what I do, I build, I create, I know every star by its name, and I call it by that. And you can't even count the ones you can see. So what God is saying is what you're doing and what you do on your own is not that good. You need to remember who I am. But the point being, I will give you my power. I will give you access to me, and you can do what I want you to do, and you can do it in a magnificent way. God actually says he bestows power on those who are weak. Not spiritually weak, but those who do not have the ability or strength to do it on their own. God says, I will give you strength. It's a remarkable thing to understand and to focus on. Look at the book of Ezra. We have Ezra heading for Jerusalem here. He's wanting to leave Babylon. He has proclaimed the strength of God and his great power. And now he's outside of where the journey has begun, and he's camped a little bit away, and he's going, you know, I'm a little bit nervous about what's going to happen now because there's a lot of danger out here. In Ezra chapter 8, verse number 21, the account starts. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. I couldn't figure out where the river was. I don't think anybody else knows either. It's somewhere in the Babylon area. It's at the beginning of the journey home. It's either the river to Ahava or near Ahava, but it's not having really left on the journey yet. He says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen. I was afraid to request the king's power to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So they told the king that God was a powerful God and would protect them, and he was then ashamed to ask for the king's protection in response. So they fasted and humbled themselves before God. We fasted and entreated our God for this, for his protection, his power, and he answered our prayer. They were weak. They did not have the means to take care of themselves in that way. They were servants of God, and they submitted themselves to him, and God says, I will protect you. It's an interesting example. Paul shows in the New Testament a comparable element that he faced in his own life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul did many mighty things, God doing them through him. And Paul, even in terms of character, had a very strong personality and drive and focus. But it says here that God wanted to make sure that he was kept in the weak side of the scale just to be safe. Because if he ever gets out of the place where he knows that he needs God, then he might not turn and ask God for protection and help and strength and endurance the way he should. And so God wanted to make sure that he had a little bit of a handicap just to keep him in terms of perspective in place. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Because he had had visions, he had done miracles, he had been able to serve God in dramatic and mighty ways. And God says, all right, I don't want you to lose perspective. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. It does not say that he was anointed 3 times. It says he pleaded with God 3 times. If someone comes to me to be anointed for something that effectively we anointed them for the week before, then the purpose is not to anoint them again because God hasn't responded. The purpose indeed is to stop and say, okay, fine. If you still suffer before God, and this is something specifically we have asked God for, then let's stop and pray and beseech him together on your behalf. And so in a case like that, I will simply offer to pray with an individual and beseech God because of this specific need. Now, I know there's situations because of, I know Darlene, when she's in pain or when there's a problem or when there's bleeding or something, I have gone and I've anointed her, or we've anointed her at services at times, and God comes in many times and bang, takes it away. It's a problem later. So I'm saying I want to keep that in perspective. But what Paul is saying here is that he besought God 3 times, didn't say he stopped to be anointed for the same thing over and over. And he said to me, God responding, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How is our strength made perfect? Our physical strength is made perfect in labor and in diligence and in pushing the weights. And God says, well, actually, when you're weak and you know it, then I can use you, not spiritually, but in terms of what we esteem of ourselves. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So God says his power is available, but he gives it to those who are weak, who recognize that they are nothing before God. We need God's power in our lives. We need it in terms of our conviction and commitment. We need it for our zeal. We need it to build our relationships. We need it to resist temptation. We need the power of God. And God says, it is available to you. I called you to give you my spirit, and it is a spirit of power and of a sound mind. God's power is also available through obedience, through submission. And I know these elements are related to each other in various ways, but God's power specifically is available in obedience. In the book of Acts, there's an account here where the apostles were preaching in the temple and they were arrested and rebuked and threatened and punished. And in Acts chapter 5, verse number 30, Peter had just said, you know, you tell us this, but we ought to obey God rather than man. And it goes on, it says, the God of our fathers, verse 30, raised up Jesus, whom you murdered and hanged on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And so there is an active response. When God called each of us, again, many of us responding back in that 10-year period of time, we had to stop and say, okay, I understand about the Sabbath, now what am I going to do about it? I understand about tithing, am I going to tithe? Am I going to give an offering? Am I going to obey? Will I quit smoking? Will I stop cursing? Will I strive to remove lust from my heart and my mind? And we had to walk through those steps. And as we walked through them, that was fruit meat for repentance, and we were baptized, and we began to worship before God and obey him and serve him in the body. And to the degree that we did not do that process, or we're not sincere in that process, is to the degree that we did not have power. We did not overcome. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. If you grow up in the church, hopefully you don't have to walk away from smoking or drug abuse or sexual activity. You hopefully are stayed away and been kept away from that all along. But you still come to the point in time where you have to say, this is my church. This is my God. These are things God has given me to do. You take ownership at some point in time. And to take ownership and to come to repentance, you still have to assume and understand that you cannot do it on your own, and that you need the Holy Spirit, you need God's power. You can live your life socially, you can get a job and go to work, you can get a car and drive anywhere you please, you do it all on your own. But if you're going to serve God, you must do it with his power, and it's power that we desperately need. We are walking into a time when in some ways we risk a weakening of our hands in terms of what we are able to contribute in a witness in the society in which we live. We need God's power. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse number 13 in this case. Paul here makes a rather remarkable statement, because Paul here is concerned that the Ephesians are going to see his suffering and maybe believe in some way that he is not being blessed. because he suffers so in service to them. And that it was going to shake their own faith and conviction, and therefore that they would not submit themselves maybe fully to God because they lost trust in this process. They lost trust that the power was actually there. And Paul said, I submit myself, verse 13, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul said, I submit myself to God so that by his power he will work with your mind and you will not lose heart. Part of why Paul obeyed God so zealously was in beseeching God to continue to work with his people that they would not in some way turn aside or be discouraged. He says, I bow my knees for this reason. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. He's not saying, I hope your life's easier, I hope you feel better, and necessarily he's saying that you would be strengthened with might or power by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that your convictions would be secured, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you will understand love, that you will apply it, that you will live it, but that takes the power of God. Not just the understanding of the concept, it takes the active working of the Holy Spirit. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, more than we can even imagine, you can't say, well, I wonder if God can give me that, or allow me this, or help me in this way. Yes, he can go beyond what we even understand, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It is a very strong statement in the Bible when God begins to say, do you recognize that I made all these things? What you make isn't that impressive. It will last for a time. You know, the paint on our house is falling off, and I don't seem to get around to fixing it. I can imagine comparing that to something God has made. Well, how do you like this old trap falling down on you? You know, good job here, Mark. You know, look at the weeds. God builds and creates perfectly. Things that we build and create look very, very nice for a time, but it's like that airport terminal in Paris. I mean, this was their crowning achievement of the airport. It was to be a showpiece that represented to the international people what France was to be, and it literally fell on the ground. They have to go fix it. But even when they fix it, it will still be done by man. God doesn't do that. God doesn't build that way. God's power is available to us by the Holy Spirit. But God just says, there's certain things I'm responsive to. You know, when Alice called in and was having heart problems, and it was late at night, and it was like after 10 o'clock at that point when we understood what was happening, and we needed to have some prayers. You know, you don't have the time to say, well, we're going to get everybody up tonight and out of bed and on their way, but we're going to have to call somebody because we needed some prayers. And so you call some people that you feel are going to indeed focus themselves in that way. They're going to solicit on her behalf God's mercy and power. They're going to dedicate themselves in a fervent way to prayer because you need intervention. Sometimes the prayer list is activated because of timing and availability, and there's a chance to call people all through, and everybody in this room basically gets a call or at least a message from someone. And other times we will just say, well, okay, we're going to call a few people and make sure that we have some people on their knees in this way. And you know who you're going to call? You're going to call someone who you know is going to get on their knees. Who's going to say, yes, I focus in that way, or I love Alice and she's my friend and I have an investment there that is more than the average. You're going to call somebody who will do that thing because you want God's power to be exercised. And God says, you know, I'm responsive to certain things. I am responsive to certain things. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Rejoice. Be glad. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I know I've mentioned it before, but one of my concerns in anointing someone to be healed is that I have my heart right before God, because I don't want to be the weak link in that process. If it comes before the elders of the church, then I have to be close enough to God to be able to have connection to ask him for his power to be exercised in this way. If you didn't need the participation of the elder, you wouldn't even have to go ask. And if the elder just simply checks off a piece of oil or puts it on a piece of cloth and gets out of the way, no matter who he is, you can say it's between you and me, Lord. That's fine. But if it's between you and me, Lord, then you don't need the elder in the first place. So I'm not going to want to take the risk or the liberty of my rotten attitude getting in the way of your receiving God's power. That's too big a risk to take. And so there's a battle that goes on sometimes when I'm trying to have my heart right so that maybe someone here can have access in that way according to God's purpose to his power. It's an incredible thing. I know Perry has to face that when you get to that point. He's saying, God, don't let me be in your way, please. But when we pray for someone, then that just shows indeed the fervency, the dedication, the commitment, and our personal relationship to God. That's something God responds to by exercising his power. And it is important that we have that process available to us in that way. It says, the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Where there is indeed sin, there should be repentance. That should be part of our coming before God's throne and asking for his favor and petitioning him for his power, and he will forgive us. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a person who is a servant of God, who has got the blood of Jesus Christ applied to his sins, and who maintains himself in obedience and submission to God, who prays fervently and focuses effectively, God says that avails much. It changes my response, and I will exercise my power in that way. It's an incredible process. And when I say that, I'm going beyond anointing or healing. I'm going to simply when you pray for an individual, intercessory prayer in a personal way. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It didn't rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. When the two witnesses are on the earth, God says they have the power to withhold rain. He says they have the power. It doesn't say that I'll tell them whenever I want that done and then they'll do what I want. They have the power. And so God gave that to them, but they indeed had relationship to him and were able to then make decisions. There were times when the apostles could actually heal someone by choice, not because of that person's faith, not because of that person somehow having petitioned God, but because they could say, God allowed them to have that gift, they could say, I give you what I have. You may be healed. God heals them, but they had the authority. It was the power of God that they were given to exercise in that way. Now, you don't say, God, I'll take this and I'll take that and then give me 3 of these. God makes the decision. But God does say there are certain things that I am responsive to. I am responsive to heartfelt, fervent prayer. I will exercise my power on your behalf, or on behalf of the person that we petition for. I'm responsive to weakness and submission and humility and obedience, and I will exercise my power in response to those things. Colossians chapter 1. We're headed into a time, brethren, where the power of God is going to be more necessary for us to function, for us to live safely, for us to hold our jobs, for us to be able to not be offended. It's a running gun battle to the finish until Christ returns, it appears to me, because there are still people peeling off, being offended. There are still ministers peeling off, going independent, taking somebody with them. There are still men standing up and saying, "You're wrong, I'm right, now I will do this thing." So we are still threatened with ongoing division, with ongoing pride and injury in various ways. And we need God's power in our midst to stay close to Him and to petition Him on others' behalf. Again, Colossians 1 here, in this case, verse number 9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So Paul took it on himself here, and he says, "we," so we're also talking, obviously, referring to Timothy, to the saints. This is Paul and Timothy to the saints and faithful brethren in Colossae. It says, "they pray, they do not cease to pray for those brothers and sisters, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now that's interesting. I thought that was our job. I thought if I had to be fruitful, that was up to me. And if I was going to understand and learn more, that would be up to me. And Paul says, you know, we pray for you so that God will activate you in that way. This was in part in response to Timothy and Paul. "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." So now he begins to say, I want to show you where power comes from of light, but I want you to be protected from the power of darkness. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Satan has power too. God says, "I have power. Satan has only what I give him," but Satan has power. So we have to be protected from the power that Satan has, and we have to access the power that God has. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And again, you go back into this concept of God says, look, now remember how much power I really have. "By Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and by Him." He has all power. "He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence." Rex and Patty Sexton came over this week. Bridget was competing in a track meet. Bridget's a senior in high school this year, and this was her last opportunity to be able to compete in a meet, and Bridget's very, very fast in the events, in the running events that she participates in, but there's only a problem. When you get to the bigger meets, or the state meets and such, you get into competition that now takes place on Saturday. So during the week, you have the preliminaries, and you have the elimination, and then you have the finals. And so as she was going through high school, she never, ever got to run in the finals because they would be held on Saturday, and she would qualify. Sometimes her qualification time in her race would be faster than the winning time of the finish. But she never got to stand on the podium because when a Sabbath came, here's a young person who stood up and said, "I am not going to violate what God has called me to." And there was a big article in the paper over there, and it was interesting to read, but they petitioned the officials who set the meet schedule if they would consider moving some of those events so that Bridget could participate in the finals off of the Sabbath. And they moved at least one event onto Friday, the 400. There were other events that she normally would run that she wasn't able to, but they moved that one. And then because the long jump is actually finished on Friday, she started long jumping, not because that was her sport, but because she just wanted to do something. So for the last 2 months, she's been practicing the long jump. She placed number 5 in the state. She's been jumping for 8 weeks. Now, don't I wish that I had some skill, or that I ever would have had that kind of skill? I can't believe that. To be 5th in the state at the meet in your school grade, and you had 2 months practice from never really jumping, is remarkable. She's a gifted athlete. But she was prepared now for this last race. Her time in the preliminary was the fastest preliminary time. She didn't even get up on the medal stand to get the award for the long jump because she was stretching out and preparing for this one big chance, this race. And so we're all sitting there nervous. You know, I'm as nervous as they are, I think. And she's lined up, and the gun goes, and they start racing around. And one of the girls goes tearing out in front of the rest of the pack. 400 is a complete lap on that track there. And Bridget goes out tearing behind her, just staying off of her tail a little bit, down that far stretch, around the corner, watching and watching. And we're waiting, and they come around the corner, and they're literally all by themselves in the front. And we're waiting now. Bridget's going to make that kick. She's going to kick, and then she's going to rock it on down and get that gold. And we watched them coming in, and you look at Bridget's face, and there's agony on her face, absolute agony. And she starts to pull up. And she's trying, you can tell, she's doing everything. The person comes up back from behind her and passes her, and then the pack is just coming in like you know, run animal in there in a race. And she's just struggling, and she made it across that line just barely and held on to third. And we thought, she's injured, she's pulled a hamstring, there's a problem, something went wrong here. And it took us a while to find out. Came down, she says, it just wasn't there. I mean, she still finished third in the state at the final, but it just wasn't there, and she just barely scraped across the line and held on to that place. This flesh, at best, is weak. She's probably the best in the state. Her preliminary time was faster than the winning time of the race. She still had the fastest time on the track, but it didn't work. Sometimes we are not going to have what we want in this flesh. But we need to recognize that God says, look, what I'm talking about is not that you're going to be first, second, or third. What I'm talking about is that we're going to strengthen your convictions. We're going to bless your efforts. We're going to respond to your prayers. And there's going to be power that you have access to that comes from me, but it will be used for my purposes. You know, I don't think God has a stake in the matter that she gets her gold. She may still get it. She'll get it maybe in college. The ability is still there. It just didn't work. Our lives are dependent on God's power. And we will not be doing this work in any form or fashion on our own merits. God has always done this work more in spite of us than with us. It is important that we keep God in that way in our focus. God's power is accessed by faith. There are times in our lives when we have to say, okay, I'm afraid of this and I'm concerned about that. And there are times when we just have to literally set our fears and our concerns aside. I'm not talking about fears or concerns. Yeah, I'm a little afraid to run that red light. You need to be afraid to run that red light. I'm talking about fears and concerns at times that, quite frankly, we have to simply set aside and trust God. You know, I don't ever get up to speak and I think, all right, I'm ready. This is good. Yep, I got what I want. I don't ever get up to speak that way. I am always concerned. And yet I have to say, oh, look, I did prepare. God is my Lord and Master, and I serve Him. It's up to Him. I will give it what I can. But we have to have faith. In the book of Hebrews, I'm not going to turn to Hebrews 11, because we've used that chapter many times, but it gives all these examples of faith. But then it turns in Hebrews 12 in the first couple of verses and said, well, now, in response to the fact that we have all of these examples, therefore, Hebrews 12:1, we also, you and me, right there is one of these examples. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run hard. Run with faith. Because all of these people served God without having received the fulfillment, the promise, which comes in the kingdom. Looking unto Jesus, and this is interesting, the author and the finisher of our faith. It is God who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. So the faith that we have, that seed is planted by God, by His Holy Spirit. But it also says that Jesus is the finisher of our faith, which means we have to continue to look to Him and to trust Him and to walk toward Him in that way for God to fulfill His purpose in us, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to walk forward, and there are times when we simply must set our fears and our concerns aside. I can't worry about that. I can't fix that. I will dedicate myself to God. Whether they pay me, whether they laugh at me, whether they curse me, or whether they threaten me, I will serve God. We simply have to walk forward on that basis. 2 Corinthians 5 gives a contrast toward the flesh and the spirit and what it is that really is important and how we serve God in this way. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 1. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. No matter what they do to us, no matter what happens to us, this is temporary. This is not the finish. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. You know, clothing here, like the wedding garments, picture the righteousness of the saints. Picture coming before God appropriately into His presence. Now, He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body than to be present from the Lord. We will not miss or begrudge what is left behind in this life because we look for that which God gives us in the next. It says that we walk by faith, not by sight. When you walk into the feast and there's 10, 11, 12,000 people in the room, you know, Big Sandy, Texas, when we had the Tabernacle building, Tucson, Arizona, there was 9 or 10,000 people would fill the auditorium in downtown Tucson, and you'd walk in, you'd say, boy, you know, there's a big work being done, this is important, and I'm a part of it, isn't this grand? When you walk in the room and there's a couple of hundred people there, you don't have quite the same perspective of, oh, aren't we doing a great work? Unless indeed you have God's perspective, because we do it by His purpose and will. When you have hundreds of millions of dollars of properties and assets, and you have planes, and you have all of these millions and millions of magazines and booklets going out, it's easy to kind of think that we're doing a great thing, isn't it? But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. God's in charge. God knew who to call 40 years ago, 35. God knew how long He needed them, and He knows what He's going to do down the road. We don't have to be looking over our shoulder. We have to keep our hearts focused and turned toward God, but we simply need to look to Him. Because the power that was available 20 years ago from God is available to us still today. But it will be according to His will. He will do His work. The glory of the past made it easier sometimes for us to walk by sight. I do think the only way we will walk these days is indeed by faith. Because the glory, by comparison, in this flesh. It's just not that great. Isaiah 66 is a passage where God says, you know, again, there are some things that I'm responsive to. There are certain elements that cause me to pour out my power in response. Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. So he starts over. He says, all right, now let's get our perspective. Remember, I made everything. I own it all. I have all the power, all right? Now, who am I going to be responsive to? On this one, I will look. On him who is poor, does it mean broke? It means someone who has humbled and submitted themselves before God, or who is in need, faithfully serving God. You could be broke. And of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So we look for a leader in this nation, and we look for someone who's trembling and contrite and kind of simple and poor, right? That's not what this world wants. This world wants to see might and power in the flesh. But what God is saying, when he looks down and sees somebody who humbles themselves before him and trembles at the word, when you look at the word of God, you don't use it to judge your neighbor, you use it to examine yourself. And you beseech God to have mercy and to grant you your petition so that you might serve him in some specific way. God says, you know, with all my power, that's the person I'm responsive to, and I will give it to them. I will give it to them. We are to be strong, but that strength has to come from God. In the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 6, we must be strong. But that only comes from God. Ephesians 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, this is the passage on the armor of God. And there have been various sermonettes and material that's been addressed in that regard right here in this congregation. So I don't want to all go into that. But it just says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So that you can resist the power of darkness, and so that you can take in and take on the power of light, God. And it goes through here, and it talks about truth and righteousness. And it talks about God's word and prayer and faith. God says, this is what I'm responsive to, and if you have these qualities, then I will give you my power. And you will be able to defend against evil, and you will be able to serve for good. There's so much that God makes us, that makes available to us. We have access to the power of God, and we need it. We need it in our relationships. We need it to withstand sin and temptation. We need it to do his work. We need it if we teach. Whether it's our children, or whether it's by example, or whether it's here in the congregation. We need God's power. We need his power when we work at our jobs. We need the favor of those whom we work for and serve. We need the light of our example to be seen somewhere. We need the person who has a question to come up and ask us, and we need to be able to answer it. We need God's power, and it comes by his Spirit, and his Spirit is given in portrayal on this day. We need the power of God.